All right, good morning, Grace Point. Great to see everybody here for first service. And Josh tried to prepare us as we were leaving today that about that song. You're going to have that song in your head all day. I will dare to say that he lied. You will have that song in your head all week. It'll come at the oddest times, but it's actually a good thing, and it'll be a good reminder. Well, listen, I'm glad everybody's here today. It's good to be in a nice warm room on a day like today, isn't it? I mean, you come in, you're like, okay, it's cold outside. I guess that's why they make that Christmas song, "It's Cold Outside," for us to remember. But listen, if it's your first time here, glad that you are here. Our main purpose, the reason why we do what we do, why we have Christmas series, why we decorate, why we have technical difficulties, all of that stuff is simply because we want to help you grow. We want to help you take whatever your next step is on your spiritual journey, and we're hopeful that we can inspire you to follow Jesus by some of the things that we do. So whether it's here, whether it's the message or the singing, or if you have children, that your children are involved in our children's ministries, whether you have teenagers, whether you're a college student, our hope is that we would be able to help you grow by taking those next steps wherever you are on that spiritual pilgrimage of where you are. As you get closer to Christmas, some of the things that we're all kind of thinking about is we're thinking about the different things that we've got to do, thinking about the different traditions that we're sort of preparing for. You're thinking about whatever your family traditions are. For a second, I was thinking of asking you all what some of your traditions were, but I think I'll hold off on that. But I was listening to somebody earlier, I think it was like a week or two ago, and they made this statement, and I thought it was interesting, and I think that it's fairly true. The way they said it is that traditions are magical, but our world is constantly changing. I told that to my wife. She hates the word magical. She's like, say memorable, say something else. Yeah, traditions. There's something special about our traditions. But the problem is that the world around us is always changing. And what that means is that for many of us, we've got traditions that we maybe grew up with that meant a lot for us. And yet maybe we don't do them anymore because we can't. But we can't do them because the world around us has changed. The people who started those traditions, maybe they're no longer with us. Sometimes they're no longer with us because they're no longer here with us in this world. Sometimes they're no longer with us because they're no longer within our family. There have been other things that have happened, separation or something like that. And some of us, we follow traditions and we don't even really know why we do that tradition. Because whoever started the tradition was a person who started, there was good reason and they passed it on, but now you don't really even know why it got started. You know, from age 6 to age 18, we actually moved from California to Colorado, to Dillon, Colorado. So when I turned 7 years old, we started making a yearly pilgrimage twice a year, summer and winter. But for Christmas, we would always drive our van or camper or whatever else we had. We would drive the 20-hour drive nonstop, sleeping in our van as we went 1,100 miles out to Paradise, California. And we did it traditionally every year, could not wait to get there, unload, go into the room on the side of my grandma's little house where there was a wood-burning stove, and there would be like cherry wood burning. You could smell it, and the heat would just be radiating. I would love it for about 5 minutes, and then it got way too hot, and then I wanted to leave. But other than that, I remember that. I love the smell. I love the warmth. I love all this. Many of us, we can look back. And we can remember what it is we saw, what it is we smelled, something about the music that was playing, but you no longer have access to it. So this is not a part of the sermon at all. This is a freebie. This is just me telling you, hey, maybe you should try something new. This is all that this is. But what I want to say to you is this. Start some new traditions. You got a couple of weeks before Christmas. Start something. Somebody years ago started something. You were a part of it, and maybe you're not doing that anymore. There are lots of things that you're a part of. But start something new. Ryan mentioned prepare him room. maybe something you need to start is maybe you do some Christmas devotions that you read, that you do that. Maybe you have dinner at night and you read some Christmas devotions and do something. Maybe it's nothing like that. Maybe you're gonna create some new traditional special chocolate mint Christmas drink. And if you're gonna do that, feel free to invite me over. I'll help you out with your tradition, right? Or maybe it's a cookie recipe. Years ago, our family decided we're just going to do something. We got everybody in the van. We gave hot chocolate to everybody, and we were going to go listen to some Christmas music, and we're going to just look at Christmas lights. And that was a tradition that we decided we're going to do every year. Now, we're not going to be able to do that much anymore as my kids get older and they move, and we're not going to be able to do that. But it became a tradition. When I grew up, my parents, my dad decided to make a rule that no presents could ever be opened on Christmas Day until we found our stockings. And the reason why is because he just didn't want us to wake him up so early in the morning. So that was the rule. So you can't wake us up until you find the stockings. And my dad would hide things in the most brilliant of places, like, you know, under the garbage in the garbage can, places like that, in the, you know, under all the laundry that was in the wet, you know, the laundry basket, whatever. But we couldn't do that, and it would take an hour to find. It became a tradition for our kids, and somehow we do this in our family. Somehow my stocking and Shay's stocking never get hidden, which is a really wonderful thing. Anyway, all this to say, before we get into what we want to talk about our sermon today, start something new, because we need memories of making traditions, not just keeping traditions. So that's just something for you to think about. And I say that because the Christmas time, telling the Christmas story, is a wonderful tradition. And I think we all need to come together for this every year. I do this every year. I tell the Christmas story. You've all heard it before. Almost all of you, I'm assuming, you've heard it before. But yet you're coming again. Why? Well, because this is just what we do. It's part of what we do, what God wants us to do. And I think around 2,700 years ago, a prophet named Isaiah, he wrote this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Just like the world that we live in today, the people thousands of years ago, they were facing problems. The problems were getting greater, more and more problems. And many of them, they had heard, they were waiting for someone to come. They didn't know. They were waiting for Jesus to come. They didn't know his name. But they were waiting for him to come. And the problems are growing and the world is getting darker and darker. And often in the Bible, darkness is just a symbol of sin. It's a symbol of impending judgment. It's a symbol of hopelessness. And that's the way that the world was going at that time. And Isaiah is describing what the world was like when God sent his son into the world to bring salvation with what he would do. Not just with his birth, but with his death, his burial, his resurrection. And so this week and next week, what I want to do is I want to take a look at the people that God touched with his message of Christmas. And I want to learn from their responses. So I want to take some time. I want to look at the characters of Christmas. So if you're new to Christmas, if you're new to how the story works and everything, how the story is presented, there are two authors in Scripture who captured and they wrote about it, Matthew and Luke. So the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke. But they each captured different portions with different timelines. So rather than take a look at just what Matthew says, and then we'll just take a look at Luke says, what I want to do is I want to take a look at Christmas in two acts. So we're going to do an act one of Christmas. And then next week at 10 o'clock, because we're going to meet at 10 o'clock, we're going to take a look at act two of Christmas. Okay, so we're going to take a look in two acts. So in order to do that, if we're going to do it right, we've got to set the stage. And so the first problem I see with our stage is this nativity thing is all wrong. I asked the three strong guys if they could come up. Could you guys come up and help me? Because see, there are these wise men here. By the way, these guys are actually kind of heavy. So be careful. And don't trip over any of the guitars or anything up here. But we got, yes, amen, right? So you got that wise man, and this wise man kneeling. If you guys could just take them out and just set them over here by the piano, we'll imagine that they have not arrived, okay? Because we just have to have it correct. Thank you so much, Jason. Don't drop it, yes. because then someone would have to buy another one and, you know, all of that. So now that they're off the stage, we're getting a picture of what this began to look like. And the first two people that God involved with in the Christmas story are Zechariah and Elizabeth. And for some of you, you might even be thinking, I don't even know who Zechariah and Elizabeth is. Well, who they are. Well, they're in chapter 1 of the book of Luke. And this was a couple who the scripture describes as just a righteous couple. They were blameless. Zechariah was a priest. Elizabeth, she was actually of the priestly line as well. So she's married to her husband as a priest. But these two are noted for their faithful service, for walking in the ways of the Lord, for following His commandments. But one thing we learn about them in Luke chapter 1 verse 7 was this, that they did not have a child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both very old. So the time had come and gone. Elizabeth was not able to have any children. They had prayed and they prayed for a child, but their prayer was never answered. And then one day, when it's Zechariah's turn to go into the temple to serve, to burn incense, they cast lots. It was his turn to go in. And so he goes in and everybody waits around. And as he's doing this, the angel Gabriel comes and he speaks to him. And Gabriel, he says, hey, I'm the one who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. And he says this, do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, I don't know if you've heard me say this before, but every now and then I get to a portion of Scripture where I read and there are people's names. And whenever you read somebody's name in Scripture, often it's very important. Zechariah, his name means God remembers. Elizabeth, her name means God's oath. And then John, his name simply means grace of God. There's a message here for us. The idea is this: God always remembers His oaths. God remembers. He remembers His promises, and He never forgets His oath. Nor does He forget any of us and all of our circumstances. His timing is perfect, always. And the way God is going to fulfill His oath, the way He's going to fulfill His promise, His what He had said He was going to do, is by sending His grace to us, by giving us what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. It is a gift of God that comes and it's undeserved. It's undeserved favor. That's what the name John means, is the grace of God. And so for Elizabeth, what this means is that she's going to give birth in her old age. And this wasn't her plan. I would imagine, I don't know, we don't know how old they are, but it says that they were very old, is what it says. I would doubt that they were still praying at this time for them to be able to have a child. This was something that they had prayed. They had prayed. And then over time, they probably didn't pray anymore because they figured, well, it's just not part of God's plan. It's too late. But Elizabeth is going to give birth in her old age, and this is not part of her plan. But because it's God's plan, we're reading about this 2,000 years later. Matter of fact, we're reading about it most likely on a yearly basis, where we remind ourselves of what has happened. And this couple, what's amazing is this couple has followed in the footsteps of many other famous people who went before them, who foretold of something that was yet to come, and yet it could only be told by a woman who was unable to have a child. And you go back and you look in Scripture and you see who this happened to. It happened to Abraham and Sarah. Sarah couldn't have a child. You read about the story of Abraham, all the problems that have gone on kind of within Abraham's life, a lot of it was because they wanted to have a child. They wanted to have a child. This is where you have the problems. And now Sarah, she was barren until she was 90 years old. It happened to Isaac and Rebekah. And then it happened to Jacob's wife, Rachel. It happened to the mother of Samson. She was barren. It happened to Hannah, the mother of Samuel. She was barren. And what we see with this Christmas message is this: as the dawn of salvation draws near, God will change this elderly couple's grief into great joy and grant them the one desire they had rendered impossible probably for years. And what Gabriel says is he comes and he talks to them and he says, John the Baptizer, that's who we're talking about here, that he would prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. And Zechariah hears this. But when he had heard this message, he began to doubt. And so because he didn't believe, Gabriel says, listen, because you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to speak until after John's birth. Let me just show you a quick video of what this could have been like, just to get the idea going on here. So we'll take a few minutes and watch this video. Go ahead and play it and get the lights for us, and I'll be right back up in a second.
What do you mean you can't speak? You put that down and talk to me, Zechariah. You went to the temple to burn incense, and now you can't speak. Because you doubted. What does that even mean? You doubted what an angel told you. Oh, now it's all making sense. Are you feeling all right? Huh? Maybe you should sit down. Oh, I should sit down. Listen, whatever game you're playing, I really wanted to stop, Zechariah. It isn't funny. This isn't funny, Zechariah. An angel told you this. The angel said that our prayers have been heard. That you, my love, will bear a son. That we will be filled with joy and gladness. And that many will rejoice at his birth. Be like Elijah. He will prepare our people for the Lord. What am I going to do? Oh, I'm too old to be a mother. And you can't even speak. Oh, you can't even speak until he's born. Oh, that might not be the worst thing. I can't wait to tell my cousin Mary. We will call him Zechariah. Yes.
We can only imagine what that would have been like for them. You ever doubted God? And then you were, you had to face the consequences because of it. Zechariah, he doubts God. He has over 9 months of silence before he is able to speak. And then when he does, the words that he speaks are not just his own, but they're full of what the prophetic scriptures speak about of the coming one, the one who is yet to come. What John is going to do in preparing the way, that he would make a way for Jesus. And John is the first one to show that Jesus is the light of the world that has come into the dark, that he's the one, that the people who walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them God has shone. And it's just a reminder to us about God's timing. Galatians 4 tells us, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption as son. Our timing, it is not God's timing. His ways are higher than our ways, but God's timing is perfect. And so 6 months after Gabriel visits Zechariah, 6 months have gone on, and then Gabriel comes along and he brings an even more spectacular message to someone else. And this is where we pick up the next step, the next stage in our Christmas story. And Luke tells it to us. He says, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So notice what's pointed out a few times, what's kind of highlighted. Mary's a virgin. It's highlighted. It's letting us know something specific. She's never been with a man sexually. She's betrothed. She's engaged to be married to Joseph. But they've never been together. And see, all of those historical events that have highlighted these women who they've not been able to have a child. They've not been able to give birth. Well, here it's being brought all together. The Lord miraculously opens their wombs. And what that's pointing to is what God would do when he would come into the world as our Savior. He would be born of a virgin. It would be supernatural. It would be miraculous, a miraculous birth. And this is the event that God wanted to fulfill his oath. That he wanted to fulfill his promise. The promised seed of the woman would one day come and crush the serpent's head. Written, thousands of years before in Genesis chapter 3. And this is the event that humanity has waited for thousands of years. And it's finally come before us. And Luke continues in verse 28. And he came and he said to her, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." By the way, I don't know if you ever noticed this. Whenever you see an angel talking with somebody, what are the first words? Well, one of the first words that they say, "Don't be afraid." Why? Because I look scary. Angels, listen. Angels, they in their glory, they are frightening. And every time, that's what he says to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid." This is what he says to Mary, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month. With her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word," or to your word. And then the angel departed. You know, I look at this message that Gabriel gives. It's very fantastic. It's almost unbelievable. And then yet he adds in, and by the way, Elizabeth, your relative, she's already 6 months pregnant. And Mary's thinking, Elizabeth, she's so old. How could she be pregnant? And then he says, "There is nothing that is impossible with God." And that seed planted into Mary's heart lets her say, okay, well, if nothing's impossible with God, then hey, let it be according to your word. And Mary's statement has always been really just kind of amazing to me. It's almost as if she's saying, this doesn't make sense to me. But that's okay. I'll trust you. If this is what you're going to do, I'm going to follow you. I mean, what else could she do? God sends His messenger to her. And so she, for her, it's simple. Okay. Trust God. This is just what God is going to do. And then I wonder, though, after Gabriel leaves, I wonder, how long does it take before Mary starts to think through what this could mean for her? Before she starts to think, okay, I'm about to have a child, but wait a minute, what is Joseph going to do? What is Joseph going to say? Would Joseph stay with her? And even if he did, wouldn't the people add it up? I mean, they all had calendars back then. They weren't dumb. You know, here she's pregnant. She's giving birth on this day. But what day did they get married? And the marriage on one day, baby on another, 9 months. And they're all going to be, no, they're living in a small town, traditional society. And now she knew that she would always be seen as having an illegitimate child. And the whole community, they would either think that she was unfaithful to Joseph or that they'd had sex before marriage. And she knew that Jesus is always going to be seen as an illegitimate child. A life of disgrace. Okay, I'll take it. Let it be to me what you have said, according to your word. I'll take it. Whatever you're going to do, I'll do that. And when the angel says, behold, you'll conceive in your womb and you'll bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. It's interesting, when you have had a child, some of you who are parents who have had children, did somebody else come into your life and say, and this is what the name of your child will be? And if they did, and you do have relatives who say that to you, you know that. This is what you should name them. And to those, you just say, no, it's the parents' right to name the child. Parents have a right over their children, right? We're the authority of the child. It's the right of the parent to name the child. But Gabriel is basically saying, well, not this child. His name is coming from the Lord on high. And the idea is this, that if Jesus comes into your life, you're not the one that's in charge. You don't name Him. He names you. He's sovereign over you. So she surrenders and trusts God and said, I'll just do whatever your plan is. So His name is going to be Jesus. And the next thing that we read, if you continue to read through the story word by word in the scripture, you find out that Mary decides to travel and visit her cousin Elizabeth. And it doesn't say where they live, but it was probably a few days of travel time. And Mary stays there for about 3 months, which makes perfect sense because she's 6 months pregnant now. And she's going to stay for another 3 months. And she's probably just staying there for the rest of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So Elizabeth is going to give birth to baby John the Baptist. And Mary gets to be there for this, which I think is sort of training. Training for Mary, so she gets to see and remind herself what a birth is going to be like. And so she's there for her cousin. And then she's going to be like, okay, this is what is going to happen when I give birth, when my turn has come in another 6 months. And we read this, and then there's somebody within the story, there's a character that has been left out. In Matthew, in chapter 1, verse 18, he says this, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So we don't know how Joseph found out. We don't know when he found out, but I can imagine that this 3 month excursion that she took to go and be with Elizabeth, this probably didn't necessarily help things, not from Joseph's perspective. Because I can imagine Mary telling Joseph everything. saying, oh, Gabriel visited Elizabeth, said you're going to have a child, and you know how old Elizabeth is, and they've been wanting a child, and now she was pregnant, and of course, you know, she it's a miracle, she was able to give birth. Well, then Gabriel came and talked to me as well, and said that I would be pregnant as a virgin, and I would give birth to the Son of the Most High God, who would rule over the throne of David. How did Joseph receive that? How do you think Joseph received that information? Well, actually, we know he didn't buy it. He didn't believe it was a miracle. And I bet if you were to talk with Joseph after he found out, he would have said, this is the opposite of a miracle. This is not a miracle. This is a sin. She sinned against me. She sinned against her parents. She sinned against God. And now what is she doing? She's trying to cover it all up by lying and saying that God sent an angel. It's just this big cover up. It's this big ball of sin. That's what he would have said at this point in time. And Joseph is now feeling the pressure and the stares maybe of his friend or the family, because word tends to get out. You can't keep this secret forever, because, you know, it just grows. And so now it reaches the point of no return. And if he wants to try to sort of preserve his reputation, he's got to dissolve his betrothal. He's got to end this betrothal and divorce. That's the way it was. That's the idea of being betrothed meant that you were married, but you hadn't actually consummated the marriage yet. So he was going to have to end this marriage before it was ever consummated. And she would have to bear the brunt of this pregnancy on her own. I mean, having a baby changes everything, doesn't it? And if he married her, it would appear like he's guilty, and that she lied, and that he lied, and that what really happened is they had sinned, having premarital sex, and he cared for her, but he didn't want her to be shamed. He didn't want the law to come down upon her, because the Old Testament law said that a person who does that, that they're actually to be killed for having a baby out of wedlock, and he knew that this wasn't his child. He knew it. So he's going to have to divorce her before they are ever married. And even then, people will probably still think that the baby was his. You know, sometimes there are things that come into our life, and the things that God does with us, it feels like the opposite of a miracle. You ever have one of those things that happens? And if you were to say, you know, God isn't really working through this, this is the opposite of a miracle. And I've seen some times in my life where I thought, this is terrible. This is absolutely terrible what has come into my life. And in the time when I felt it, when I experienced it, I knew, I thought this is just an absolutely horrible, horrible, horrible thing. And yet years go by. And I watch and I see that God does something even in that event, that He has done things in my life, in the lives of other people. And I'm watching and I'm like, and yet God still has His hand in the middle of it. And what's amazing is that you give the perspective of time and you see what God does. There are some things that feel like the absolute opposite of a miracle, and yet God turns them around and He changes it and He redeems it. This is why we call Him a redeemer. That Jesus Christ is the great Redeemer. See, we get stuck in this confusion. We get hurt. We're in darkness. And this is where faith comes in. And when we have to say, you know what, God's ways are higher than our ways. And I may not know exactly what's going on. And yeah, maybe there are things that were wrong. Maybe there are things that were sinful that happened. There are very wrong things that happen. But when you give these things into God's hands, His ways are higher than our ways. Always. Always. And He's the one who can be trusted, even with the events that seem to be catastrophic. Well, in verse 20, it says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Message? Mary hasn't been lying to you. Getting married to her is exactly the right thing for you to do. Do it. That's the message he receives. It says in verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Jesus. Did you catch this? He will save his people from his sins. His name is God with us. Because he was coming to be with us. What Isaiah prophesied, that verse I shared with you in the very beginning, it's happening. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in a land of deep darkness, to them the light has shone. And we're beginning to see this light. It's about to come. And then what Luke does is he brings in a few other details. Right after Joseph decides to continue on with the marriage, this is what we hear. "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." So, Mary is fully pregnant. How full is fully pregnant? I don't know. But she's fully pregnant right now. And Caesar Augustus has come up with a way, an ingenious plan, to make more money for Rome. So there is a census and there will be taxes. And so now, because Joseph decided to stay with her, she now has to go the 70 miles with Joseph to register for a census and pay taxes. Most ladies I know don't plan on going on long trips right around the time that they are due. Can I get an amen from any ladies? Is that true? Yeah. Most of them want to be home. They want to be, they're nesting, they want to get the room ready, they're getting all the stuff ready, they just want to be home, they want to be near their delivery doctor. And for Mary, this is just not just a small inconvenience. And because she's betrothed to Joseph, she must travel to a place where she knows no one and have a baby. 70 miles. We were talking in our small group party last night, and they're like, "Yeah, she rode on a donkey." I'm like, "I don't know. Is there a donkey in here? How does she get there? 70 miles traveling. How far pregnant? We don't know. All we know is that this is the end of Act 1. What's going to happen next? We don't know. We've got to come back next week. You got to come back next week and figure out, well, what's going to happen? How is she going to get there? Will there be a donkey? Is something else going to happen? Well, let me just round this up with a few things. Something that I find interesting. 2,000 years ago, when Mary and Joseph were beginning their lives together, I'm sure they never thought that every year we would get together and we would look at the details of what they went through as part of God's plan to bring salvation to the world. They probably did not think that we would do this every year in communities all throughout the world, and we would look at their story about how God brought salvation to the world. that God became man so that he could dwell with us, so that he could save us from our sins, so that in the end of his life he would be hanging upon a cross and all of our sins would be put upon him. And he would die because of our sins, so that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ alone, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through him. Anyone who believes in Jesus, they would be saved, they would be forgiven of their sins, they would be called the sons of God, the daughters of God. He was crucified, he was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he rose again. Let me give you a few lessons from Act 1. These characters, they teach us some very basic things. And this is just a bunch of lessons, okay? First thing is Zechariah and Elizabeth. They teach us that God keeps his promises. God always answers prayer. He always answers. He's always on time with his answers. Mary and Joseph, they teach us that even when God's commands are difficult for us, he always provides the ability and the means to obey. Many times when God shows up and he calls us to action, the main thing that we see is we see our deficiency. I'm deficient. I'm unable to do this. Zechariah, he looks at his old age. He looks at his wife's old age and he says, we're deficient. This can't happen. And yet God makes it about. He brings it about. Zechariah's doubt kept him from trusting God with what God said was surely going to happen. Mary, she says, I'm a virgin. How could I be pregnant? And then she says, well, may it be as the Lord says. Maybe you think that your age, or maybe you're physical handicapped, or maybe you're too young, maybe you're too old, maybe whatever your situation, it disqualifies you from being used by God. But I remember a verse, and it's not up on the screen, but Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Some versions say, let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And for me, when I read that, it means that there's a certain attitude that Jesus had as he did what he did. And I'm supposed to have that same attitude. And what I find out is that God wouldn't command me to have that attitude if I couldn't have it. And from there I realize that God commands me to do lots of things, and he wouldn't command me to do them if I couldn't do it. And see, God wouldn't command you to do the things that he's commanded you to do if you couldn't do it, if he wouldn't enable you to do it. So just know this, wherever you feel deficient with whatever God has commanded you, he will provide the means for you to do it. All of this, these are lessons, but the main lesson I want us to just kind of keep in the back of our minds for this week, for next week, for Christmas Eve, for Christmas Day, is this. The world is getting darker and darker. But Jesus brought light into the world. Why do we need Jesus in our lives today? Because the world is getting darker and darker. And the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Next slide, please. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them his light has shone. And this is Christmas. But let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, as we look towards Christmas Day that is coming every year, a lot of our calendars revolve around that day. A lot of our schedules revolve around that day. There are shopping lists. There are get-togethers and dinners and food that needs to be bought and traveling that happens around this day. And Lord, if we were to evaluate our world, we would say that just like in the days before Jesus, hundreds of years, even thousands of years, that people saw that the world was getting darker. And today we see that the world is getting darker and it's getting darker. But Lord, this one thing, this one truth, that Jesus has come into the world,
that God is with us, Emmanuel. This is the thing that brings us light. So I pray, Lord, would you help us just to set our hopes on that light, this light, that Christmas is about Jesus. And as Ryan said earlier, that we would prepare him room in our lives the next few weeks. Help us to do that as the church. That we would be a light to others that live in a dark world. I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.